Good morning. Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. Good to see you all here this morning. Last night, I got a call from Bill and said, Randy, I'd like you to greet everybody this morning. And so, of course, instantly you kind of say, okay, Father, what am I going to say? How am I going to greet them? And the first thing that came to my mind, crazy as it sounds, is the fact that tomorrow's daylight savings time. So we gain an hour tomorrow. No, we gain an hour of light. In my mind, that's what you're dealing with, guys. In my mind, I gain an hour of light tomorrow. And I love that. And I thought, that's great. That's great. And so then, all of a sudden, you know, once in a while, the Lord just kind of goes, poof, like that to me. And he said, Randy, if you love an hour of light that much, you look forward to it. How much do you look forward to the light of my love and the light of my word? And I just kind of, oh, Father, forgive me if that's not my first and foremost all the time. Love him. Anyway, I'm going to read a little bit to you right now. We're going to read from Psalms 27. Could I have you stand with me, please? We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read a portion of it. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Oh, I love this. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord. And I was going to stop right there. And I was sharing this with my wife last night. She said, Randy, don't you dare leave out the last verse in that chapter. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the light of your love and the light of your word, Father. That is just strength to our bones. And Father, we just can't wait, Father, to see you face to face. In your Son's precious name, amen.
Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem
Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of Torah is equal to them all because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us
to return to you, O Lord. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up. Let's give all these teachers a big hand, too, that teach all of your kids. We just love the little children and the teenagers, too. So let's, as they all come forward, well, I tell you what, we need to really lift these kids up in this day and age, don't we? All right. Well, let's extend our hands and let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you so much for these children. We know they're your children. That, Father, that you have given us a responsibility to train them and to educate them. The parents of these kids, and as El Shaddai, we want to help the parents. So, Father, I just pray that as these teachers, these wonderful volunteer teachers that are just helping to reach these kids, I pray, Lord, you'd give them wisdom, you'd give them insight, you would fill them with your spirit, Lord, so that they could impart these truths and that they would be received with open hearts from these children. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This is the Torah portion today, Vayikra. We're beginning the book of Leviticus. And Vayikra basically means to call out. The Lord is calling out. You're going to see that. But let me ask you this. What do you think of when you think of the book of Leviticus? If someone tells to you what's the book of Leviticus about, what comes to mind? You know, here's what comes to my mind. You know, I mean, it really does. It's just like, oh, all these bloody sacrifices and everything. You know, who wants to read about that? Well, I think it's so funny that if that's the first book they teach the Jewish children at 5 years old. I mean, you would think, oh my goodness, why in the world do they start with that book? So the thing we think of is sacrifices, you know, when we think of this book. But let's take a look here first at Leviticus 4, 16 through 18. You'll see where I get the idea of blood, why people think of that when they think of this book. It talks about the priest who's anointed is going to bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar to burn offerings, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm just like, oh my gosh, there's just blood everywhere. As a matter of fact, the word blood, I think, appears 70 times in the book of Leviticus. So it's no wonder everyone thinks of blood and thinks of sacrifices and who wants to read this bloody book. But I think all too often we don't look at the detail. We just look at the surface, you know, without really jumping in to see what God is trying to communicate to us. The Haftorah portion, if you'll notice, it's Isaiah 43 through Isaiah 44. And what that Haftorah portion is about God asking Israel why they stopped offering the sacrifices. They stopped. And so let's take a look at what it says before we get to the actual Haftorah. I want to lay this foundation. So let's begin with Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. It says, "But now this says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, I'm the one that formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. This Haftorah begins with all the love and care that God could possibly say. He says, look, I am with you through the end. Let's look at verse 11. He says, I am the Lord. And besides me, there's how many saviors? None. There is no other savior. Let's look at verse 22 through 25. This is where the Haftorah begins. What is Israel's response? And what is God's response back to Israel? He says, but you've not called on me. How many of you have ever just loved someone and wanted to give your life for them and do everything and be with them, but they never returned your call? They never called you. And it's like, God says, look, I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that's redeemed you. I'm the one that paid the ransom so that you could be set free. And you don't call me. He says, you have been weary of me. I mean, that is just unbelievable. They're tired of God. God, you weary me. Can you imagine anyone saying to God that he wearies us or he wearies you? But that's what was happening. I think all too often as humans, I think sometimes we do get weary of God. I mean, we may think, oh, no way. Well, when was the last time you called on him? You know? And he says, you've not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offerings. He didn't say the big cattle. God doesn't want some big cattle. He just, the small. He's happy with just the smallest effort. He says, neither have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not caused you to serve with an offering, nor wearied you with incense. You've brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. This is incredible to me. You know, I tell you, how many of you want to see your loved ones come into a relationship with the Lord? I'm serious. Do you have any loved ones, family, friends? You want to know how you're going to accomplish that? How to make God move? Tell God that you want him to save your relatives, not for their sake, but for his sake. I am serious. All too often, we have this wrong concept of God as if, oh God, you want to send my family to hell, but you change your mind. He says, what? You know, I tell you what, this world's going to hell on their own in a handbasket. And if you want to see this world saved, you ask God to redeem people for his sake, not for their sake. But let's move on. Isaiah 44, then verse 6. It says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first, I'm the last, and besides me, there is no other God. And then look at verse 24 through 26. I mean, you can see constantly in here, how many of you sometimes love your kids and at other times want to spank them? Well, this is God's relationship. Same thing with us. He loves us. He loves Israel. But it's like, why won't you behave? And we see this. Look, it goes on to say, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one that formed you from the womb. From the womb. Talk about showing concern and care. God is so compassionate. He says, I love you as if you came from my own womb. He says, I am the Lord that makes everything, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars, makes diviners mad, that turns wise men backward, makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms, though, the word of his servant, and performs the counsel of his messengers, that said to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Wow, that's powerful. God is saying, look, I have all power. I have all authority. I'm the one that created this place. And guess what? Even though you've rebelled against me, you're weary of me, I still love you as a mother loves her own child from the womb, and I want a relationship with you. Why in the world are you tired of me? What have I done? That can't help. There's another verse that God says, what have I done unto you? How have I wearied you? Who's going to stand before God at the last day and say, okay, God, here's why I didn't serve you. not too smart. But let's look at the Brit Hadashah portion as we kind of tie this together. This is from Luke, or the New Testament, chapter 1. Let's look at verse 30 through 33. I want to jump into the Haftorah and the Brit Hadashah before we jump into the Torah portion a little bit here. But there was this angel that appears to Miriam, or Mary, and says, "Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Yeshua. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." How many of you are glad about that? Look at verse 50 through 55. It says, "His mercy is for generations of generations on those who fear him." That's taken right from the 13 attributes of God in Exodus. But it says, "He has shown strength with his arm." Notice how this is tying into the Haftorah portion. It's amazing, the connections. It says, "He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down princes from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's given help to Israel, his servant, that he might remember mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And so what do we see in verse 68 through 77? It goes on to say, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he's visited and worked redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn of Yeshua for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been from old." Look at this. "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spoke to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." And how are we to serve him? It says, "In holiness and in righteousness before him," for how many days? All the days of our life. "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Now let's take a look. What other word jumps out at us in Leviticus as well? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Holiness. Just as it kind of mentioned in the Brit Hadashah, holiness is the other thing that jumps out at me. The sacrifices, the blood, but then also to be holy. For God is holy. Now, in Leviticus, let's take a look at some of these verses here and see why I think of the word holiness when I read the book of Leviticus. This isn't from the Torah portion, but I just want to give you a scattering. In Leviticus 11, verse 44, the first part, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy." And why should we be holy? For he says, "Because I'm holy." Verse 45, "For I am the Lord God that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Chapter 19, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Chapter 20, verse 26, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine." Chapter 21, the first half of verse 6, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God." The words for holy, holiness, appear almost 77 times in this book. Holiness and blood, it's just amazing how many times that they appear. But we have to realize, too, that holiness doesn't necessarily mean righteous at all. Holiness just means to be set apart. God said, "I've severed you from the rest of the people." And God in the New Testament says that we're to be in the world, but not what? Of it. We're to be severed. But all too often, you can't see a difference between the world and the church. As a matter of fact, in the church, it's usually worse than the world. I'm serious. So how do we define holiness? Too often within the church, we define holiness as, "I'm holier than you." Well, what does that mean? Your nose goes up higher or something? I mean, Dad, we don't even know what holiness is. How are we set apart from the world? Are we set apart? If anyone saw you, would they know that you were set apart? Let's take a look at this. First off, let me ask you, do children know or understand the value of a $1,000 bill? How many of you ever had some cash laying around and the dog ate it? I'm serious. Or kids tear it up. There's a little YouTube video I saw. I don't remember. Someone was just ripping up a dollar bill or hundreds of dollar bills or whatever. And it's like, oh, no, we got to tape all these together. You know, some people don't know the value of a $1,000 bill. Well, it's the same thing. Of what value is it for believers to say that Messiah fulfilled the sacrifices when they know absolutely nothing about the sacrificial system or even the cost? I mean, they just dismiss it and they don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, think of it. How many of you would light a match to a $100 bill just for fun? Would you rather give it away to an organization that needed it rather than just burn it? Well, think about it. Back then, if you were a farmer, a bull was worth a lot of money. Okay? This is the strong ox that's pulling the cart. They had what we're going to talk about some of the offerings, but one of them is an Ola offering. Here's part of the sacrificial system. Someone, of course, this is the cool thing about God. Someone who's poor, who can't afford a bull, they can bring a little dove and have the same Ola sacrifice. They're both equally acceptable to God. Because God doesn't really need a bull. He doesn't really need a dove. He wants, what he needs is for you to draw close to him. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifices. And so here, but think about it. If you had a bull, let's say it was worth $1,000. I don't know how much bulls are worth today, but I'm sure they're worth even more back then. Someone would literally bring a bull and sacrifice the entire thing to God, and they never got one steak out of the whole thing. Not only the offerer didn't, the priest didn't get it either. Neither the priest nor the offerer got anything out of that bull. It was an Ola offering with a completely sacrificial, all up to God. No one got anything. They were literally burning a $1,000 bill, and the only benefit they got out of it was the fact that they knew they got to draw closer to God. I mean, most Christians think all the sacrifices were for sin. 99% of them had nothing to do with sin. We don't understand the sacrificial system. But let's look at Exodus 40, verse 17, from a couple of Torah portions ago. It talks about how it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. That's in Nisan 1, 2 weeks before Passover. Hey, that's just coming around the corner. That's right. And look at verse 34 and 35. A cloud covers the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses wasn't able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud stayed there on. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we ended Exodus with a holiness problem. So that's why in Leviticus 1:1, I want you to notice something. What is the first word of Leviticus 1:1? End. What does that mean? That means it's connected to something before it. So Leviticus 1:1 really could be Exodus part 2. It's literally connecting back to the last verse where there was the holiness problem in Exodus. That's why it begins with the word and. That's why you see, go ahead and put up the PowerPoint for a minute. You see the Vav at the very beginning? It's Vayikra. The Vav is the word and in this. Okay, where the Lord, it says and. Okay. So let's go back again. It says, and the Lord called. And that word called there is Vayikra, which is why it's called Vayikra. He calls out to Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle congregation, saying. Now here's something I want to point out that you don't see in English. This is why I love the Hebrew language. Let's go to the PowerPoint. Watch this. Okay, this is how the word Vayikra would be spelled. But you know what? There's an anomaly in the Hebrew you don't see in the English. And here's what it is. The Aleph is made real small. Now why would God have the scribes write that letter Aleph very small? What is the difference? What is the dynamic? What's going on here? Well, what's fascinating, I want you to notice something. Do you see you have the Vav, the Yud, the Kuf, the Resh, and the Aleph? But look at the book of Numbers. This is from Numbers chapter 23:16, when the Lord is now going to meet up with Balaam, the donkey man. And notice, here you have Vayikar. Here you have, on the far right, the very first letters of Leviticus, but it's missing the letter Aleph altogether. So what's going on here? Well, here's what's going on. This is Numbers 23:16, where it says how the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth saying, go back to Balak and say this. So what happens is, this is the Lord meeting up with Balaam. The difference between these two, Vayikar versus Vayikra, Vayikra is something more personal. You're calling out to someone by name, okay? But when God is talking to Balaam, he doesn't have that relationship, so the Aleph is completely gone. Like, I just happened to stand to come across this guy, Balaam. Okay, that's the big difference. Because that big Aleph speaks of a personal relationship, Moses, who we know was so humble, doesn't want to express the fact that God has this personal relationship that's so close with him. And Moses, it says, was the humblest man on earth. And he was insisting to God, don't put that. I'm no better than Balaam, basically. And when God insisted that the Aleph be there because he loves Moses. And so Moses says, okay, can I make the letter small at least? You know, we don't know if that's exactly what happened, but it's the idea, the heart of behind this, which is so incredible, because that word Vayikar, the root implies chance or happenstance, and also it carries a connotation of contamination. So when speaking to Balaam, God wished to emphasize that he did not speak to Balaam out of a heart of love. On the other hand, God wished to record in the Torah that when he spoke to Moses, he called him lovingly first. And so, you know, just like with a lot of people don't understand the situation with Abraham offering up Isaac. You know, they almost think like God commanded Abraham, you offer up your son, Isaac. In the Hebrew, that's not what it says. It's like he came to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, would you maybe please offer up your son? You know, you don't see this with the English. But that's how the Hebrew implies it. So in a Torah scroll, in the first word of this week's portion, this letter Aleph is written slightly smaller than the other letters. And the commentators explain that this highlights the extraordinary humility of Moses. Moses did not wish to highlight the fact that his prophecy was on this exalted level, so he wrote the letter Aleph with a smaller script. Well, I think what's amazing is when you think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, talking about Yeshua, how being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. I tell you what, if there's anyone who had a right to be proud, it would have been God. It would have been Yeshua. When he came to earth, did he say, don't you guys know I'm God? Listen to me. That's just not his style. And I think we need to learn from that. All too often, people want to exalt themselves. Look who I am. Do you know who I am? This kind of thing. But that's not Moses. The entire narrative of Leviticus, as I said, picks up where Exodus left off. Oh my gosh, I'm already out of time. We're going to come back to this. But let me just show you this real quick, if you give me one more minute. Let's go to this next PowerPoint. What's amazing about the book of Leviticus, all these chapters, do you know the entire book of Leviticus takes place in 1 month's time frame. The entire book historically took place in 1 month. So it's like this concentrated version of what happened in the first, you know, month of the second year. And so that's what we're, see, each one of those lines, if there's 40 years wandering in the wilderness, each one of those lines represent a year. And we're talking just 1 month in the second year as this whole book took place. So let's stand and let's pray, and we'll come back and we'll run through this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your heart. And I pray, Lord, that the next month or so, as we go through the book of Leviticus or Vayikra, that we truly would hear you calling out to each one of us. to better understand the sacrificial system, to better understand the situation with holiness, how we are all called to be separate from this world. So, Father, I just thank you right now, even as those people, as they live stream, those people that are locally, as they decide to sever themselves, even from some of their finances, to honor you as a living sacrifice. I can't help but think of Romans 12, you know, where it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, and it's only our reasonable service. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire each and every person here to separate themselves. We pray that any offerings that are brought in will bless you, and we thank you for allowing us to be your ambassadors and taking your Torah to the nations. Amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break.
All right. Thank you very much. It's time to get started here again.
We always like to honor our guests, those that are here visiting for the first time. We have a little packet with a CD you can stick in your car on the way home if you want to and listen and different things. So if you would, just raise your hand. We just want to thank you for coming if you're visiting here for the first time. All right, keep your hands up till they give you the folder so that we know you got one. Keep your hand up. We'd like to find out where everyone's from, so where are you from? Bothell area, wow. All from Bothell area. Cedar Park, wow, let's give them a big hand. Woo. Oh, yes. Olympia. All right, from the north to south, we need east and west. Yes, sir. University Place, all right. Thank you for coming. And where are you from? Olympia also. Yeah, keep your hands up till you get the brochure. There's people over here that need the packets. And we'll swing over this way. I know I saw hands over here. Yes. And where are you from? Wenatchee. Wow, you probably went the farthest. Another one up here. Yes. Kent. All right, go Kent. And you got your packet, right? Okay. Yes. Federal Way. All right. North, south, east, west, yes. Eatonville. Eatonville, too, yes. That's fantastic. Anybody else? Oh, I see hands. Okay, he needs a brochure. Okay, yes. Olympia, yay, Olympia. Okay, yes. Puyallup, woohoo. Any others? Over there. Oh, yes, right here. Oakland, California. Woohoo! Another one? All right. I think we got them all. Well, it's just so great to always have everyone here. Isn't that fun to just get together and worship the Lord? Tell you what. I don't know about you, but, you know, with all of our breath, we should praise the Lord. Amen? He gave us that breath. We ought to give some of it back. All right? So let's stand and let's ready our hearts to worship the Lord. I mean, to me, this is what we were created for. It says we were created, you know, to give Him glory for His pleasure. And so to me, this is the greatest thing that we could do. Because you know what? When we worship and we praise Him, it just breaks our heart, you know, like breaking up the fallow ground. So it's suitable to receive the grain from His word that He wants to plant in us. How many of you just want to be a 30-fold? Amen. Anybody 60? How about 90? How about 100? Anyone want to be 100-fold return? Woo! I tell you what, the way we're going to be 100-fold return is by entering into worship, into praise, and making that connection. It says to enter His presence with what? Okay, and with joy and with thanksgiving. Anyone thankful here for what God's done? Tell you what. So let this, you know, the Vayikra, to call out. The Lord called out to us. Let's call out to Him. All right?
Amen. Father, I just thank you so much. As we hear the shofar calling, may we hear the call to return home. You're our Father, even as we saw in the portion this morning that you expend all of your energy just to have a relationship with your people. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would put it in our heart to seek after you as hard as you seek after us. We thank you so much for the sound of the shofar. In Yeshua's name, amen. From the brook. Father, we want to be so hungry and thirsty for you. We don't want to fill ourselves with the things of this world. We want to empty ourselves of those things, Father, so that we can hunger and thirst and cry out for you. We truly want to present our bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, that is acceptable, and it's only our reasonable service. So, Father, we just come before you this day. Even as the morning sacrifice, and we just want to lift ourselves up to you. We thank you that you're our Abba, our Daddy, our Father. And you created us to want to eat. You created us to have hunger. You created us to have thirst so that we would hunger and thirst after you. Father, you created us with needs. And one of the needs that many have here are physical needs. We come before you, those that have physical ailments, Father, we ask right now as they just lift themselves up before you and say, not only do we hunger and thirst for you, Dad, but we have physical needs. We're in pain. Father, we just pray for those that are physically hurting right now that your Holy Spirit would just reach out and begin to heal all those live streaming, all those that are here locally. Father, we pray that you would meet the financial needs of those that are here that need homes or cars or financial needs to pay their bills. Father, we're just going to believe right now that you're going to open those windows of heaven and you're going to meet those needs that people have financially. Spiritually, Father, I pray that this year would be the year that many would return to you. We're praying for a big harvest of souls that would come into your kingdom. And we're doing this for your sake, not theirs, oh God. Father, for your people Israel, we lift them up to you right now as all of the world is coming together to try to divide your land. Father, I pray that you would just raise up a standard against them. We ask you to intercede, to intervene. We know it's your land. And you've asked us to give you no rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So, Father, we just love you and we lift your people up to you and pray for a supernatural protection that you would give their military and political leaders wisdom on what to do. Father, we just pray right now and we just ask all this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen, amen. Thank you. One of the interesting things, too, before we get back to the Torah portion, and we'll try to fly through all of this, but it's something that just had come to my mind. And anymore, I speak in so many different places about so many different things, I forget what I say to who and when. And I may have already said this, but I'll say it again. You know, these four blood moons that people are talking about, you ever seen flashing red warning signals? What are flashing red warning signals to telling you? Warning, stop. It doesn't mean danger happens, but it could happen very shortly if you keep continuing to go. And the amazing thing about these eclipses, they speak in every tribe, nation, language, tongue. Everyone can understand it. What better way for God to communicate with the world? And in Joel, it talks about the sun turning to sackcloth, the moon to blood. And in context, the verses right before concern God coming against all nations that try to divide his land. That's the context. So what I see these flashing red warning signals being is a warning to Israel not to try to divide the land of Israel. And the solar eclipses are a warning to the nations, do not try to divide my land. And just to make a point, I don't think something's going to happen on the very day of the eclipses. I've never said that. I never will. But I do believe that if we do not heed the warnings, if Israel or the nations pursue this process of dividing the land of Israel, that is the context. And so we really need to be watching and praying. But we need to know what to be watching, when to be watching. So it's very important that we do that. Well, let's pick up where we left off. We were looking at how all of Leviticus took place in the time period of just 1 month of the second year of their wilderness wandering. So let's take a look again at Leviticus 1, 1 through 4, where the Lord calls out to Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle. And here's what he said. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if anyone bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." And that Hebrew word for offering there is korban, and it literally means to draw near. So if there's someone who wants to draw near to the Lord, God is saying, here's how you do it. And it goes on to say that if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that's the olah offering, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, and look at this, of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were not mandatory sacrifices. That's important to realize. These were voluntarily done. We see that Strong's number 7133 means something that is brought near, representing the possibility for us to demonstrate our love for God, or maybe even to heal the damaged relationship. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Messiah, Yeshua, in him, you who were once far off are made what? Near, in the blood of the Messiah." The whole purpose of this Korban offering was us wanting to draw near to the Lord. And here we find that even those who were not part of the covenant, that are grafted in, can now draw near because of the voluntary sacrifice that Yeshua gave. This is so incredible when we understand this. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us do what? Draw near." But we have to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, when you think of Cain and Abel, that whole situation, you know, they both made offerings, they both made sacrifices, but what was the big difference between them? Have you ever really thought about that? Some people say, well, Cain's wasn't a blood offering. Well, it didn't have to be a blood offering. Grain offerings were accepted, okay? But the big difference was this: it wasn't of his best. You know, how many of you, whenever it's time to for a canned food drive, and so you go grab all the canned goods that you'll never eat anyway, and that's what you give them? You know what I'm talking about, or something? Yeah, I mean, when I was a kid, I always told my mom, get rid of them vegetables, you know. But, I mean, this is the thing. Cain did not give of his first fruits. He didn't give of the best like Abel did. And Abel, I mean, talk about names. How many of you know how powerful his name is? Did you know Adam and Eve thought that Cain was the promised Messiah? Because, I mean, what happened? I mean, you're going to have a child that's going to crush the serpent's head. Well, they really thought when Cain was born that he was the one. So they named his brother Abel. Do you know what Abel's name means in Hebrew? How'd like to have your name be unnecessary? That's what it means, not needed. Hey, I'm not needed. I mean, talk about having issues. But the thing is this, we can draw near to God, but it's got to be with a true heart, with all of our heart. Now, here's the other thing a lot of people misunderstand. How many of you believe God created everything? I mean, the Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh. He's the one that created it all. If that's the case, does he really need offerings from us? I mean, he's already got a cattle on a thousand hills. Why does he need my cattle? I mean, think about it. The whole purpose of the offerings wasn't for him. See, so many of the pagans felt like they had to offer these sacrifices to appease some angry god. And that carried over, into God's people. That wasn't the case. The offerings weren't for God. The offerings were for the people so that they could draw near to him. It's not, so many people see the offerings as some kind of bribe to give God so he won't be angry with us. I'm serious. This is human mentality. Boy, God will get me if I don't go to church this weekend. I better go to church, do my duty, do my punch card. God will be happy. I punched a card. I'm here. That's not how it works any more than a husband can have a relationship with his wife if he just checks in and checks out and doesn't try to build a relationship. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is very important. And the reason why, when you hear the word Elohim, it implies the God of judgment, the God of justice, the king, the creator. I'm the boss. That's what Elohim kind of represents. Well, look at Genesis 2 verse 3. It says, and God, Elohim, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he rested from all his works which God or Elohim created and made it. This is like 35 times it mentions Elohim in these first few chapters. But you know what? It's not until man is created that all of a sudden he adds a name to himself. In Genesis 2, 7a, it says, and the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground. So why does that word Yahweh added? Because Yahweh represents the mercy of God. How many of you know if we had to serve God through strict justice, we don't stand a chance? And so when it came to creating man, God knew that. And so he's the creator. He's the Elohim. But when it comes to forming man out of the dust of the ground, it's the Lord God. It's the merciful God. It's the merciful creator. It's the merciful judge who creates us. Do you know, never is Elohim or judgment used in connection with the offerings. Only Yahweh, his attribute of mercy. The idea that offerings were needed to pacify some bloodthirsty God was totally foreign to Judaism. That's not what they thought. They were meant to draw closer to a merciful God. The first seven chapters of Leviticus describe basically two categories of offerings, and there were like five different classifications of the sacrifices, which were accompanied also by wine and water libations. The first ones are free will, voluntary offerings, and the purpose was to enhance the relationship with God. The second type were mandatory offerings for the rectification of sin, sins of ignorance, and to mend the relationship. How many of you sometimes, if you do something and you hurt somebody, whether knowingly or unknowingly, but especially unknowingly, you want to do something to fix the relationship? That's what it's all about. The mandatory ones required the individual to acknowledge their responsibility for the transgression first. Do you know, repentance and restitution is not a New Testament concept. Repentance and restitution were always required before they could bring an offering if it were to have any meaning. So let's bring up this PowerPoint. I don't know if we have the handouts in the back this week, but we'll try to have them next week. But if you can read that. The English, the first one on top was a burnt offering. It was called the Olah offering. That's what Romans 12 talks about. And you find that in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6. The next one is the grain offering or minka offering, which you'll see in Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6, 14 through 23. The peace offerings or the shelamim offerings are in the next chapter, Leviticus 3, and then also in Leviticus 7, 11 through 36. And then the mandatory offerings were the sins of ignorance offering and the guilt offering, which are known as the katat and the asham. And you find those in Leviticus chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. So anyway, we're going to be taking a look at these over the next few months and getting a better understanding of what God was talking about. Now let me ask you something. How many of you know the apostles were Jewish? All right. How many of you know Paul was Jewish? Okay. Do you know that
there were priests that were Jewish. Okay. Do you know that, you know, Yeshua rose sometime between 30-33 AD, depending on however you want to look at it. The temple wasn't destroyed till 70 AD. That meant for 40 years, all the sacrifices were still going on. And did you know all the believers continued to do sacrifices for the next 40 years? They did. The priests didn't forsake the temple. The believers didn't forsake the temple. The apostles didn't forsake the temple system. As a matter of fact, let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50 through 53. It says how Yeshua led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up to heaven. They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then look what it says. They were where? Continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. They didn't go hide somewhere for fear until Shavuot. They were every day they were in the temple. They were still participating in the sacrificial system. As a matter of fact, look at Acts 18, verse 18. Even Paul, Rabbi Shaul, after this, it says he tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brothers, sailed to Syria, and with them was Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Kentria, for he had a vow. This was a Nazarite vow that he took, which means he had to do sacrificial offerings. So even Paul did sacrificial offerings. In Acts 21, 23, the apostles say to Paul, do therefore this, what we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. This was a Nazarite vow. So here we see the apostles had believers that also did a Nazarite vow and do sacrifices. The problem is when you're done with your vow, you got to do more sacrifices. And if these guys were poor, they couldn't afford the sacrifices to do to finish their vow. And so Paul had some money. And it says in Acts 21, verse 26, so Paul took these men, and the next day he purified himself with them. He enters into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of his purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul did sacrifices, not only for himself, but for four friends to cover the vow. The disciples never stopped offering sacrifices. As a matter of fact, the sacrifices that were done on earth were a living reminder and a shadow of the heavenly reality. So when you think about this, God told Moses, I want you to pattern Moses' tabernacle after what's going on in the heavenlies. So what is on earth is a shadow. We'll take a look at this next PowerPoint here. When you see a shadow, like that top one, if you were to see that shadow, what would you think? Someone's there casting the shadow. Wow. Isn't that incredible? So if, you know, you do the little hand tricks, you're casting a shadow. Whenever you see a shadow, that tells you there's a reality that's casting the shadow. And a lot of people say, well, let's do away with all the feasts because they were just shadows. Hello, don't you get it? You do away with the shadow, no one knows there's a reality there that's casting it. I mean, that's why. Sure, it's not the one in heaven. I mean, what would have happened in Moses' day if people said, no, tear down this tabernacle because the real one's in heaven. We don't need the shadow. I mean, people don't understand. Revelation 13:8, it talks about all those dwelling on the earth so worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain from when? The foundation of the world. This was all God's plan. He didn't have to go to plan B when Jesus died. He knew he was going to die, and that's what the whole sacrificial system was all about, is Yeshua. So we need to learn from it. In Ephesians 5:2, it talks about how we need to walk in love, even as Messiah loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. All of these were types of the Messiah. So the burnt offering, or the olah offering, was the only offering that was completely dedicated to God. No one could eat any of it, the priest nor the offerer. It symbolized a complete and total surrender to God. It was totally voluntary. And that word olah means to arise or ascend. And in Leviticus 1:10, we see that the offering could be of the flock. It could be a sheep. It could be a goat for a burnt sacrifice. And it's to bring a male without blemish. Now, how many of you know that a lot of the poor people think sometimes either God doesn't love them or they don't have anything to offer God and they really would like to offer something to God? You know God loves the poor people. I'm serious. As a matter of fact, God wanted to honor the poor people so much to let them know
Now look at what he did. This is just great. In Leviticus 1, kind of 14 through 17. It talks about if the burnt sacrifice that he's bringing for his offering to the Lord be of fowls. So in other words, instead of having some big bull, look how great I am, how much expense I'm putting for my sacrifice to God. Maybe all you can afford is this little tiny bird. Okay, maybe you're so poor, all you can bring is this little bird to God. Well, what does it say? He shall bring his offering of a turtle dove or a young pigeon. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he will split it with the wings thereof, but he's not to divide it asunder. The priest will burn it on the altar. It's like God says, man, by the time you take all the feathers off and everything else off, it's even going to look smaller. So don't go cutting it and dividing it up. Let the guy think he's giving something to me. I mean, he's so concerned for the poor person that he wants to make sure when they bring their sacrifice, it's like, golly, I have nothing to give at all by the time they pull the feathers off the bird. So, you know, they're not to divide it. And this way, anyone could afford to draw near to God. That's why Romans 12, 1 that I've quoted often says that, are we to give part of ourselves to God or all of it? All of ourselves. All of ourselves. We're to be an olah offering. Galatians 2:20 has to be one of my favorite verses that I had memorized right after I got saved. How I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's no longer I even that lives, but Messiah who lives in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. It's only right that we give ourselves for him. So when we read Galatians 2:20, we need to realize that what Rabbi Shaul or Apostle Paul was talking about is he's using the sacrificial language as an illustration for obedience. We're to offer ourselves, our wills to God's will, which means obedience. So Messiah was the olah offering. He voluntarily gave his life. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. And Yeshua freely gave his whole life for us. So we see that Messiah was the olah offering. In John 6:62, it talks about the Son of Man ascending up where he was before. That word ascend, you know, in the Hebrew is like olah. Then it was the grain offering. The grain offering, it wasn't a blood sacrifice at all, but it was accepted. And the whole purpose of the grain offering was the concept of the altar being God's table. You putting food on the table. You were going to have a shared meal with God. A small memorial portion was placed on the altar for the Lord. The rest was given to the priest for food. And it was considered the bread of life. That's what's incredible. So we need to realize not all the offerings were of animals. In Leviticus 2, 1 through 4, it talks about when anyone offers an offering of a meal offering to the Lord, his offering will be of fine flour. There's to be oil poured on it and frankincense poured on it. The thing that I want to bring out about this is that here, again, we see Yeshua and his offering. You're going to see that more as we go. Let's go to the unleavened bread, the matzah. How many of you know this is like a grain offering, you know, the matzah. What do we know about a matzah? It's anointed or mashiached. It's broken. It's shared among the priests within the tabernacle. It's a shared meal of breaking bread with God and receiving a memorial portion. So that's why when Yeshua at the Last Supper said, do this in remembrance of me. They saw this as a shared meal with God. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, what does it say? When he gave thanks, what did he do? He broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. All of this, the service of the sacrificial system tied into what Yeshua was going to be doing when he came. And we know Messiah is the bread of life. He is unleavened. He's anointed with oil and frankincense. Then we have the peace offering or the shalem offering. The thing that's different here, it's like the burnt offering and the grain offerings. The peace offerings were voluntary. Now, we saw how the burnt offering is completely consumed. The grain offering, though, was shared between the priest and God. The person who brought it never got any. But the peace offering, it's the only offering that is shared by all three. The person who brings it, the priest gets some, and God gets some. So the peace offering is the only one that is shared by all three. And it is meant to celebrate the covenant. As a matter of fact, Passover was considered a peace offering. There's thanksgiving offerings, freewill offerings.
offering bread and wine accompanied these offerings. So it's all about having a shared meal with God. In Numbers 6:17, it talks about someone offering a ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread, and the priest will also offer his meat and his drink offering. So I wanted you to see, when it talks about the sacrificial system, it's not just bloody animals. There's all kinds of things. And what do we see in Matthew 26:26-27? Again, at the Last Supper, he also took the cup and gave thanks, okay, and gave to them, saying, all of you drink of this. In Romans 5:1, it says, being therefore justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God, okay, through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And we see in Colossians 1:20 that he made peace through what? The blood. Then there was the sin offering. The sin offering or purification offering was one that was mandatory. It was not meant to celebrate the covenant, but to repair the covenant or restore fellowship again. But you need to realize this was not for intentional sins. This was only for unintentional sins. And what do we see in 1 John 3:4? Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law or the Torah, for sin is the transgression of what? The law or Torah. Do you realize if you throw out the law today, if you throw out the Torah today, nobody sins? Why would the church teach people to repent when they don't need to anymore if the law's done away with? I mean, really, when you think about it, people don't realize within Christianity that out of one side they say the whole law's done away with, and the other side they tell people to repent. It doesn't make sense. They don't need to repent if there's no law. So that's just something to chew on for a while. In Leviticus 4:1-3, we see the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and he shall do against any of them, and then if the priest who's anointed sin according to the sin of the priests or the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. There was different animals that they had to bring depending on whether it was a sin of ignorance or not. I don't have time to go into all of this, but what's so funny is if the king were to sin, he had to bring a specific offering. Well, how many of you know any politicians that want to publicly tell everyone when they blew it? Ain't happening. But what does God do? He sets up a system where all the public officials, even all the priests are the ones teaching you the law. You would think, oh my goodness, it's one thing for us to break the law. We don't even know it, like's happened to me before when I was young, driving, and I had a swing set in the back of my truck I'm taking to the dump, and the top of the swing set was like 2 feet sticking out of the back of the truck. Well, I got a ticket because it didn't have a red flag on it. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to put a red flag on it. But the policeman said, that's not his problem. Tell it to the judge. Well, it's one thing for me to do that. It's another thing for the judge who's supposed to know the law if he does that. All right? Well, so here, the Bible talks about these priests who are supposed to know the law. They're supposed to know better. What happens when they sin? They have to publicly let everyone know, guess what? I blew it. Offer a certain animal. Same thing with the politicians, the princes, the kings. If they sin, they had to bring something publicly to let everybody know they blew it. They sinned. Talk about the talk going around. We see here in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you're justified. And how are we, is that done? It's through the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We see in Revelation 1:5 that it was Yeshua who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Yeshua come in, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Torah, all he did was cover sin. It didn't take sin away. It just covered it. Well, Yeshua wants to take it away, not just cover it. And then we see the guilt offering or the sham offering. This is where restitution of damages done to someone else required a mandatory payment to them. And then they could offer their guilt offering. For example, if you backed into someone's car today, you couldn't just say, I'm sorry, and go on. You have to pay for the damage. Well, it's the same thing back then. If you accidentally killed someone's cow, you know, you can't just say you're sorry. You had to pay for the cow.
At Leviticus 5, 15 through 16, it talks about this. It says, if anyone commits a trespass, that's an asham, and sins unwittingly. Again, you have to realize there was no sacrifice for intentional sin. A lot of people don't realize that. Most Christians think all the sacrifices were for intentional sin. It's like none of the sacrifices were for intentional sin. You want to know why? Think about this for a minute. If God created a sacrifice for intentional sin, then you have to decide, okay, if I kill Joe, it's going to cost me 5 bulls. Is it worth it? Sure. I'll go kill Joe, and then I'll pay my penalty of 5 bulls, and I'm good with God. God could never have sanctioned sacrifices for intentional sins. I mean, just think about it. It doesn't work. Okay. So what do we see in Leviticus 5, 15 through 16? It talks then how if they have a ram without blemish from the flock, according to your estimation in silver by shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Again, that's a sham. It says he's to make restitution for that which was done wrong in the holy things, and then he has to add interest, a fifth part to it, and give it to the priest. And then the priest will make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and he'll be forgiven. So these are for unintentional sins. As we close here, we see in Leviticus 5, 17 through 19, it says, if anyone sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he did not know it, yet he's still guilty, okay, or asham, he's to bear his iniquity, and he's to bring a ram without blemish from the flock, according to your estimation, for a trespass offering, or an asham to the priest. And then the priest makes atonement. And then it says, concerning the thing in which he sinned and didn't know it, and he will what? Be what? Well, you know what's amazing about this? Do you remember what did Yeshua say on the cross? Father, forgive them for what? They don't know what they do. He put what they were doing into a classification of a sin of ignorance. That's what's so incredible about what Yeshua did. That's what we see in Luke 23:34. It says, Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So what do we see? Yeshua is our trespass offering. He paid the debt that we could never pay. How can we ever repay God for the damage that we've done? You ever thought about that? Yeshua is our burnt offering, completely dedicated to God. He's our grain offering. He's the bread of life. He's our peace offering that brings us back into fellowship with God. He also is our sin offering, and he's also our guilt offering, paying the debt that we could never pay. Can we give the Lord a thank offering through our hands for what he's accomplished for us? I mean, seriously, this is so incredible. I don't know about you, but all I can say about me is guilty. How many of you are going to stand before God and say, hey, look what I did? How many of you, has this ever worked if you got stopped for a speeding ticket? If you told the police officer, yeah, but look at all the times I didn't speed. Sorry, doesn't work. Well, do you really think all of your good works are going to balance out what you did something wrong? It doesn't matter. That's why the good works aren't for justification. The good works is just from our heart because we love God and he's forgiven us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you and we bless you. And we just thank you because you paid the debt we could never pay. You've been our Ola offering, completely giving yourself up to God, our grain offering. You're the bread of life that was offered up. Father, you're our peace offering. You've made peace between us and the Father. You're our sin offering. You're our guilt offering, paying the debt we could never pay. And we just love you. We thank you. And we want to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, not out of fear of punishment, not out of hope of reward, but because we just love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just stand in awe of you. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen, amen. The Lord wants to bless each and every person here. And it's amazing to me is he wants to enter a relationship with you. How many of you want to enter a relationship with him? Amen. Amen. So God told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want to bless my people. I want you to say this prayer over them. And in so doing, not only am I going to bless them, I'm going to put my name upon them. You know, I can't help but think of the book of Revelation where the devil wants to treat people like numbers and put the number you know, on them. But you know what God says? No, no number. You get my name. Because he doesn't see you. He doesn't see you as a number. He sees you as a name. I tell you what, if he knows the name of 20 gazillion stars, he easily knows your name. But I tell you what, I want his name. This is what he told him to say. Ivarekaka Yahweh, Vaishmareka, Ya'er Yahweh, Panav Eleka Vichuneka, Yisa Yahweh, Panav Eleka Viasem Laka Shalom. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be blessed. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.